Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we certainly invite you to give us a call here tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And, why don't we start out with a word of prayer here tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air. We do pray that you would bless the program tonight. Help us to be a blessing to somebody this evening. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And again, Lord, we just pray that we would lift up and glorify Christ in all that we do here tonight. Father, we just, again, as we come before you, we just certainly want to, as the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We see what's happening there in that part of the world. We certainly pray for them and pray that you would guide us and direct us during these times that we might be a witness and a testimony for thee. We just thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight. And, what a drizzly day it has been today all evening. If you've missed it, it's still raining out there. It was raining when I went to church tonight. It was raining when I came home from church tonight. It was raining when I got in the car to come up here. Rained the whole way up here. And it was raining when I came in the studio. And if I sound a little irritated with the rain, it's mostly because yesterday we had the annular eclipse. Not annual eclipse, annular eclipse. It's similar to the total eclipse that most people are familiar with, only the relative position of the moon and the sun. It's such that the moon does not completely occlude the sun like in a total eclipse, and you get what's called the ring of fire. And we had that yesterday, and of course here in northeastern Ohio, could not see a bit of it. We were supposed to see about a third of the sun blocked by the moon because of our position. And I was joking with my wife. I said, Richfield's going to be right in the path of totality. And it was Richfield, Utah, and not Richfield, Ohio. So it did. It went right over Richfield, Utah. It was right on the, where you could see the total annular eclipse. And I watched some video online as it was happening, and it really was incredible. If you have not seen the video, it's different than the regular eclipse that we're used to seeing. As the moon is making its way across the face of the sun, you see this orange-red, yellow-orange-red sort of shape. You know, the sun, it's like a sea. It starts out and it gets progressively thinner and thinner, and the ends of it start to wrap around. And what I found amazing was when it finally went to where the circle was complete around the moon, I thought it would just kind of creep in at both edges and then that would be it. But it actually, there was a couple parts that kind of started blinking a little bit back and forth, and I would imagine some of that had to do with distortions from the atmosphere, both on Earth and, of course, the atmosphere of the sun and the way things are moving, but it gave kind of an interesting effect. And then for a period of time, that was around 1 o'clock, I think, and for a period of time, you had this ring of fire, which just is absolutely spectacular. If you haven't seen it, you know, go online and look up some of the pictures of it. It's really just kind of stunning when you look at it. And then, of course, by 2:30, it was all over. So, but what I did notice, even though it was raining and often, or at least cloudy most of the time, is it did get substantially darker during the course of it here. And then after it ended, it was markedly brighter. And it was still overcast, still cloudy and everything, but it was definitely noticeable darkness. It reminded me of the total eclipse that we had a few years ago. A guy was in the house working on our telephone line, and he came out at one point and he said, "Is it getting dark out here?" And I said, "Yes, we're having an eclipse." And we both stood out there. I had an index card that I had punched a hole in with a hole punch. So I had a little hole in it. And I held it up against the side of the house where you could, it makes like a pinhole camera projector. And you can project the image of the sun onto the side of the house. So you don't want to look at the sun, but you could see, you know, the sun. And I was trying to think how much of it was gone then. I think it had to be at least a third or more at that time. And it was. It was definitely darker at that time. So really all that looking for, say, that to think about in April, when we have the total eclipse that's going to be going right over top of where we're at right now, sitting in the studio. It's going to go over Cleveland, and we're going to be right in the path of the total solar eclipse, where we won't just see a bite taken out of the sun. We will see the entire sun blackened. It won't be the ring of fire either. The entire sun will be blackened. And I've never personally been through a solar eclipse, and of course, of that nature, you know, total eclipse. And I'm looking forward to, if we're still around here, Lord hasn't called us back, called us to be in heaven with him by then. But if we're here, I'm looking forward to it. Then, of course, I'm thinking, that's northeastern Ohio, it's springtime. It'll probably be a cloudy day. But I'm sure it will get noticeably darker. I want to see if my chickens go in and roost when it gets dark. I've heard people say, yes, their chickens all go back in and roost when the total eclipse happens. So I'm waiting to see what happens. But in the meanwhile, check it out online. You can find space.com or the NASA website or something like that. I'm sure you can see some good pictures of the annular eclipse that we had yesterday. All right. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And while you're there, you can read some articles and things that I've written, and also check out past programs. If you don't hear our Friday afternoon programs, we're on every Friday from 1:30 to 2 o'clock, and those are there at livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to both hours of our Sunday night program. I know a lot of people listen to our first hour, but they don't stay up for the second hour. You can catch those, I believe, right now. I am currently up to date all the way up until last Friday. We survived, by the way, the Day of Rage, the Day of International Global Jihad. Now, that's not to say that there weren't some things happening in various parts of the world, but thankfully nothing nothing untoward here. But we've got those on there. And I also wanted to mention that last Sunday night, during the last hour, specifically the last half hour, I spent some time discussing what was going on in Israel, and you can listen to that program there on livewithpastoral.com. I've got it in my comments section. I posted that on the 10th. And then in addition to that, I also posted a link to our Friday night Bible study. Our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, has a Bible study every Friday night from 7 to 9. And I posted the link. We usually have it broadcast on Rumble, so I posted the rumble.com link there. And if you're interested, we spent Friday night talking about Ezekiel 38, the Gog Magog-led invasion of Israel, and also Psalm 83, that the nations around Israel that conspire together to destroy Israel, that the name of Israel no longer is remembered. And so we talked about that for nearly the entire Bible study this past Friday, a week ago Friday, I should say. Well, we talked about it again more this past Friday because of what's happening. And little did we know what was going to happen the next morning. We'd wake up to the reports and the stories of the attacks there in Israel. And so that's all available on there. And check that out at liveatpastoral.com. In addition to that, you can also go and visit our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church page, where I am the pastor. And so we'll have more about that later on as well. I just noticing something that I had on our Facebook page. And we do have a variety of social media platforms. If you go to liveatpastoral.com, you can see a link to some of our social media platforms. And I posted a graphic that it's got the Hamas Charter, and in the Hamas Charter, Israel will exist. This is from the preamble. Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. And then underneath it, we have Psalm 83:4, which says, "They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." Almost like Hamas was reading Psalm 83 when they wrote their charter, isn't it? Well, like I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and our phone number here is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we have Nancy who's waiting for us tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call now.
I appreciate it.
I really did appreciate 2 weeks in a row hearing the whole Friday night Bible study on Rumble. It was very, very informative, and I was so happy to be able to do that. Now, my question and comments today, or this evening, are regarding tithing.
And, yes.
Is tithing really scriptural in the New Testament? I know it is in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings?
Right.
And but then it is mentioned in Hebrews 7:5, and verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. Now, the law is the Old Testament. That is of the brethren, that they can come out of the loin of Abraham. And from what research I've been doing, the main principle, and maybe this is not a good commentary that I'm following, the main principle behind tithing and giving is the fact that we do what we do with our money shows where our heart is. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I'm thinking that maybe some pastors, because they want the congregation to give more money, they will imply that tithing is for the New Testament believers. But from my studying, it seems more like an Old Testament phenomenon. So I'm just wondering, is it really ethical? If it's not really, tithing is not really for the New Testament, you know, for after Christ was born. Is it really scriptural for pastors to push the idea of tithing when I'm not even sure that it is? I don't know. I want to know your input on this, that it is scriptural for New Testament believers. Thank you.
there's a good question there, because there are a lot of people who basically they're so strong on it, they almost believe that you can't be saved if you don't tithe. And we know that's not true. And then, of course, there's people who say, well, tithing was only under the law, but that's not true either, because Abraham tithed before the law was ever given. And so there is a principle of giving back to God as God has blessed us. And so then the argument then becomes, because we're under grace, are we under an obligation to tithe? And I remember a really good pastor that you might have heard of talking about this one time, by the name of Pastor Andrew Rusnacko. Have you ever heard of him?
Yes, I've heard of him.
I know, that's your pastor. I heard him at a conference one time say, he made the statement, he said, God does not need your wallet, he needs your heart. And I thought that was a tremendous statement. He went on to elaborate on it.
Good.
And he said, if God has your heart, he'll have everything else that you have, including your wallet. And the idea then, if somebody is just preaching to get into somebody's wallet, well, then there's something wrong there. But if they're preaching to get you to give your heart to the Lord, and this is where I think the issue of giving in the New Testament is explained well in 2 Corinthians. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as Paul is speaking to them here, he begins in verse 6 here, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And I've addressed it this way. If you're going to give grudgingly a tithe, I'd rather you didn't. Because right here, it says, so let every man give as he purpose, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly. And if you're going to give the tithe because you're afraid God's going to take something away from you, so you think that you have to do it, then that's of necessity. And I think Paul was saying here, you're not to do that either. But here's the key, and this is why I cited your pastor from when he was talking about this. If God has somebody's heart, you're going to give to that which you love. And he says, God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, a young man, when he meets some young lady that he's interested in, thinks this might be the one, and he falls head over heels madly in love with her. You know, and she says, oh, let's go out to eat. And he's looking and thinking, I don't have any money. He goes all over the place trying to get money. He tries to find money, money that he doesn't have, money that he can't afford probably, in order. Why? Because he's in love with this woman, and he wants to please her. He gets money that he doesn't have in order to spend it on her. Why? Because of love. She has his heart. And, you know, as somebody described having a boat as a, you know, when you have a boat, it's like it's a boat-sized hole in the water that you throw money into. And, you know, I don't have a boat, but I've talked with people that have had boats, and they spend a lot of money on them. There's the upkeep and everything. And why do they do it? Because they love going out on their boat. It's something they really enjoy doing. You know, when somebody has a hobby, they'll spend a lot of money on that hobby because they love it, don't they? And so when I look at the subject of tithing in the Bible, my approach is let every man, first of all, well, let me back up before I get into that. Let's go back to verse 6 here again. And there's other passages, but for time's sake, we'll stick with these mostly right now. When he says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, I look at it this way. If I'm generous to the Lord's work, God's going to be generous to me. Now, I'm not doing it because I want to get stuff. You know, I was once telling somebody I should write a book, you know, Tithing for Fun and Profit. You know, that's not the case. If I want God to entrust me with things, I need to be generous with giving to the Lord. And somebody described it once, one time, you know, are you a warehouse or are you a storehouse? And the difference is this. The storehouse, you store everything up, but it doesn't go anywhere. It just stays there. The warehouse, stuff comes in one door, goes out the other door. It's constantly coming in and going out all the time. And the idea is, as a believer, we ought to be a warehouse and not a storehouse. God's sending. What's that?
That's a very good example.
Yeah, and so if I'm giving abundantly to the Lord, I can expect God is going to entrust me with more to give with. If I'm sparingly, meaning miserly, not wanting to part with anything hardly at all, why should I expect God to bless me abundantly in terms mm-hmm. of my financial state and all? Because everything that we have when we put our faith in Christ really belongs to Him. Just giving a tithe, I think, is not giving enough to the Lord. Now, that might sound frightening to some people, because people are already going, wait a minute, how can I afford 10%? Listen, if you purpose in your heart to give 10% and you're doing it cheerfully because you want to, I guarantee you from my own experience, God will bless you for it. But if you're giving 10% because, you know, I got to do it, the church will be upset with me if I don't do it, God will be mad at me if I don't do it, God's not going to bless that. But what I'm getting at is, why would we limit ourselves to just a tithe? As believers, everything that I have comes from God. Everything that's in my life, He's entrusted me with. That's my family. That's my home. That's my cars. That's my my money. That's my chickens. You know, I love to give away eggs to people. I just like to do it. You know, not selling eggs, but giving them away. I enjoy it. I was talking with a lady at church today, and she was talking about her garden, and she was saying, you know, it's getting harder and harder each year, but she says, I enjoy gardening. And I enjoy giving away stuff from my garden. She brought some stuff to church today to give away. She says, people told me, why don't you sell it? And she said, honestly, I get more enjoyment giving it away. See, when God has our heart, I believe, like Pastor Risnacko said, He'll have our pocketbook. And if God says, hey, listen, I need you to give some money to this project or to this this cause or this need, we're not going to be grudgingly or giving it out of necessity. We're going to say, Lord, I'm happy to. You've blessed me with this. I am happy to give back some of what you've blessed me with. And you know, I've heard of people giving 90% of their income to the Lord. You know, obviously they probably had a bigger income than you and I have, you know, to live off from 10% or something. But what I'm getting at is, if somebody believes honestly, reading the scripture, that they should tithe, and they feel that's what they ought to do, and they purpose in their heart to tithe, then they ought to do it not grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. But unfortunately, I think when people do that, they think, well, I've given my 10%. That's it. I don't have to do anything more. You know, if you go back to what you were saying in Malachi, he didn't say you robbed me only in tithes. He said in what? Tithes and what? Offerings. And offerings is over and above the tithe. And so I look at it, we as believers today, God has blessed us. We should be willing to give over and abundantly. Now, I'm not saying I want people to give more than 10% because I want a lot of money in our church, because quite frankly, not all the money is going to be given to our church. Some of it might be given to some good causes and some good ministries out there and all. Some of it might be given to a missionary or somebody that comes through, you know, but the fact of the matter is, whatever we purpose to give, if you purpose to tithe, do it cheerfully, not grudgingly or of necessity. If you purpose to give over and above the tithe, do it cheerfully, not grudgingly or of necessity. And remember the principle, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God will bless us in that case.
Now,
but,
Pastor Al, I just wanted to say, I agree with everything you're saying, that you should give from your heart and God has blessed you and you should. But what I want to know is tithing really preached in the New Testament? I mean, is it really scriptural for pastors to say that you should tithe? I know you should know about the cheerful thing. But
yeah.
It's so clear in the Old Testament, but to me, it's more a matter of giving from your heart, and God's blessed you, you should give back.
Well, and
I just don't see it in the New Testament.
Yeah. Well, that was my point that I was trying to make, is I don't know that the tithe is specifically outlined in the New Testament as an obligation. Oh. But what I was trying to say is that I believe that if somebody loves God with all their heart and soul and mind, they're going to probably want to give more than the tithe. They're going to, you know, because the Old Testament, they God talked about tithes and offerings. He talked about people giving more than just the 10%. And if God asked them to do that then, you know, under the law, why wouldn't we who are not under the law want to do as much, if not more, today? So I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Now, and it may sound like I'm trying to ride both sides of the fence, in a local church, and that's why I'm an independent Baptist, not a Baptist of a particular group. I'm an independent Baptist because I believe each church can do as they feel led, and each believer can do as they feel led. I personally believe in giving 10% plus. Because I think if it was incumbent on those in the Old Testament, me who has experienced the grace of God and has the Spirit of God indwelling me, why would I limit myself to only 10%? Is it always easy to do that? No, but it's a step of faith. And I'm glad when I have to be able to give over and above 10%, over and above 10% tithes and offerings even. And so I guess that's what I'm trying to say is, in the New Testament, no, I can't point, I don't think, to chapter and verse that says thou shalt tithe in the New Testament, but I think the weight of the New Testament, and that's why I picked 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, is such that a truly born-again believer that loves the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and all his mind, will also love him with his finances and would desire to give more than just 10%. You know, tithes and offerings was more than 10%. So what's that?
Well, thank you. Thank you so much for explaining. So now I would sort of summarize it. I know this is just my idea.
Uh-huh.
It's more objective. Tithing is more objective in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, I would say it's subjective.
Mm-hmm.
It's not really spelled out, and it's not definitely commanded, you know, that you must tithe. It's more like giving from the heart. Would you say that it's more subjective in the New Testament?
Yeah, in the sense that we're not forced to. But that's why he said, let him give not grudgingly or of necessity. The tithe you had to give. You were required. Mm-hmm. And as you read in Malachi, if you don't, you're robbing God. But if God has your heart, he'll have your pocketbook. He'll have your wallet. He'll have your bank account.
Thank you so much.
And you
perfectly.
And so, yes, you know, I'm thinking, I know we're running out of time here before the break, but I was thinking of one time when they were rebuilding the temple, you know, redoing the temple. I forget which king it was. And they put in a thing to get to some offerings from the people. And the people became so excited about giving to God that they actually had to come and say, hey, wait, stop giving. We've got too much. I don't know of too many churches that have that problem today. I don't even think your church has that problem, do they? I know you got some people who love to, very generous toward, you know, God's people and God's work. And I think that's the key. It's not something that God says we have to do grudgingly or of necessity, but I think if we're cheerful and we love him, we won't want to be limited to just a tithe. We want to give as much as we can. And hopefully we'll reach the point where God himself has to tell us, wait, stop. You've given too much. You need to keep this. You've got some of your own obligations that you need to meet. And I'm not suggested that we ought to give ourselves into poverty in that sense. But if God lays upon our heart and we love him, I think he's going to lay upon our heart to be a generous giver. And not to sow sparingly, he's gonna lay it upon our heart to sow bountifully. And
amen.
God will bless us for it. But we're doing it because we want to, because we love him. Hey, Nancy, that was a great question to get us started tonight. I appreciate that.
Great answer.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Okay.
And good one to get us started with. And stay tuned. We got an hour and a half to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word, and certainly encourage you, check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And from there, you can link to our page for the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. Certainly invite you to visit us there. And just say that you just had some information on that here just a moment ago. But we had a really good Bible study this past Friday night. And we had some visitors and things. And just really nice, real good study there. And it's one of my most enjoyable ones. I mean, maybe as a pastor, it almost sounds sacrilegious to say I like our Friday night Bible study better than our Sunday services, but I'm not a morning person. That's why I do Late Night Live with Pastor Al rather than early morning with Pastor Al. So I just like the give and take, the free discussion and everything of different issues and relating it to the Word of God and Bible questions and all that. And really, as we've said before, the radio program grew out of our Friday night Bible study. So we've got that every Friday night. But I was also going to mention that on our website, livewithpastoral.com, there you can listen to past programs. You can look at some of the articles and things that I've written, and I was doing some work on it yesterday, trying to get a couple things adjusted and everything. There were some things that have been needing tending to for a little bit with there's a couple of books that I have on there, and hopefully I got that straightened out a little easier to see them, including one which I wrote back in 2012 called The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War, and you can see that there as well. Also, If you go to livewithpastoral.com, you can listen, as I said, to past programs. We have a link up for the last hour of the program. Last week, we were talking about giving an overview of what was happening, what we knew at that time in Israel, and also a link to our Friday night Bible study there, the Rumble broadcast of it, where we were talking about Ezekiel 38 and Psalm 83. And so you can find out all that there. Of course, we're brought to you, as I said, by the Bible Baptist Church. We're also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road. That's right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And I believe there's a clothing store that's there in the front of it now. It used to be a barbershop at one time, but there's a clothing store in front now in front of East Coast Pizza. But right across the street from Euclid High School at 4889 Turney Road, East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can give them a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And I was in there. I hadn't been in there for a while. I don't always, you know, I'm down in Richfield, so to get up to Garfield Heights, it's usually I have to have a reason for being up there. And I actually did a graveside service last Monday up in Garfield Heights. And so after the service, several of us stopped into East Coast Pizza there. And let me reassure you, the pizza is just as good still as it was the last time I was in there. I just can't recommend their pizza enough. But one of the things, I was talking with Gus, the owner there, he asked me to remind people that if you're interested in setting up your own pizza shop, maybe get into the pizza business yourself, and you'd like to explore that opportunity, why don't you give Gus a call at East Coast Pizza? Just give him a call, 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100, and he would be glad to help you find out how you can get started in your own business. Not a franchise, but it would be your own business, and he'd be glad to help you out, work things out with you. That's East Coast Pizza, 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And phone number is 216-341-9100. All right, we're going to get back to our phones here. Our phone number here, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Wanted to mention that coming up in the next hour, and I got a caller going to get here in just a moment, but meant to mention this earlier. We have Michael Goldstein, who will be joining us at 11 o'clock. And some of you remember Michael Goldstein, him and his wife, and they've been on the radio here with us. They've been on with Pastor Sanders in the past. They've been on our sister station with Bob France on 1420. In fact, I believe that Michael's going to be on with Bob France tomorrow morning about 10, a little after 10. I think he'll probably mention that tonight. But and so we are going to be talking about some things that are going on in Israel. We're going to be addressing some of the propaganda that's coming out. And there's a lot of propaganda. It's being orchestrated by Iran and Russia and different ones. So we'll address some of that and some of the things that are happening over there. So we'll be talking about that in the 11 o'clock hour. And we'll invite you to people to call in at that time as well that might have questions and want to talk with him. And say, well, why Michael Goldstein? Well, he's got family there. He was a former naval intelligence officer, and so he's got some contacts and different things, and so just a very smart person when it comes to these things. So we'll be talking with him about that. All right. Well, with that promo there, I guess, we will get to our next caller here. We've got Terry calling us tonight. Terry, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, Pastor Al.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. Been a long day, I guess.
yeah. Now, where you were at, you probably saw a little less of the eclipse than what we did, because I think you were a little further out of the path. But did you notice anything yesterday?
No, I didn't notice anything.
Yeah, it definitely got darker here, even though it was overcast. But
yeah, it's pretty overcast here lately, the last few days.
Yeah, so I'm just hoping that in April it won't be when we have the total eclipse going right through this area. So you'll have to come down here to Ohio so you can see the total eclipse.
Yeah, that'd be nice to see.
It's going right over the area where I'm sitting right now. Be right in the path of totality, they call it. So
it's supposed to be all dark when that happens.
Right. When the sun gets completely blocked, it's supposed to get dark. And like I said, I'm hoping that I'm in a position to not only see it, but I just want to see if my chickens actually go in and roost. I've heard that they do that. So it'd be my first time to see it firsthand. So I guess I'm easily amused, but
I've heard of that too about the chickens. Yeah,
well, it makes sense. They don't know what's happening, and they just see it gets dark, so time to go to bed. So
I guess a lot of animals would probably be like that.
Yeah, so it is going to be interesting. I like I said, I've been in partial eclipses, but I've never been in a total eclipse. So I'm really kind of looking forward to that. But that's going to be next year, and that's, of course, on the assumption that the Lord hasn't caught us up to be with him in heaven before then. So a lot of assumptions, but we'll see what happens.
The way things are going, we don't know for sure.
I tell you, I will be talking about it, as I said, more in the 11 o'clock hour, but you know, we see some things happening there in the area, and I hear people and I see people online making a lot of speculation. Is this the getting ready for the Gog Magog invasion of Israel? We've had these conversations at our Bible studies the last two Friday nights in a row. Or is it something else? I think it's Psalm 83 has greater potential. And then, of course, some people say, well, Psalm 83 took place when Israel became a nation in 1948, so that's already fulfilled. But you know, all I know is that Psalm 83, it talks about the nations that oppose Israel, which are the ones that are lining up against them right now, are reduced to stubble, and it's like fire goes over them. And that, to me, seems like they're going to be totally destroyed, and that's not quite what happened in 1948, because those nations are still there. So,
yeah, the Hamas needs to go.
Well, and that's just it. Right now, really, Israel is fighting not so much nations. They're fighting, you know, a group, Hamas. And, of course, Hezbollah has been active shelling and attacking out of Lebanon. And there's where I, in some senses, have a greater amount of sympathy for the people in Lebanon, because many of them do not want Hezbollah there, and Hezbollah has really you know, caused a lot of problems in Lebanon. I was serving in the Air Force, United States Air Force, when in the 80s, when a lot of the Lebanese Civil War was going on, and the things that we were seeing, the things that that I was being exposed to, the things I was reading and things, it just absolutely horrific things. And and Hezbollah, people forget, is controlled. It's an arm of Iran, and you know, it's really a bad situation in Lebanon. But of course, the Bible indicates that Lebanon in Psalm 83 is destroyed completely, and there's other passages in the Scripture that indicate that as well. So yes, I have more sympathy for the people of Lebanon, but in the Gaza, it's almost a totally different situation. I mean, I was reading a couple of things where when they breached the walls there, and the Hezbollah terrorists breached the walls and poured into Israel, into these unprotected areas, they actually called out to the civilian people that were there in Gaza, and they basically said, grab whatever you have, and they grabbed machetes, they grabbed axes, I won't go into too much detail, and they said, come on in and do whatever you want to the Jews. And some of the stories and some of the depictions coming out of there, absolutely horrendous, nothing less than demonic. Orchestrated attacks upon these people. And I just get sick to my stomach when I hear people who right away think that Israel's the source of the problem, and they're willing to believe what Hamas says over Israel. It's just, I just saw too much stuff when I was in the Air Force and too much stuff since then that I just cannot give those people the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to say Israel's always perfect and above reproach and never stretches the truth, exaggerates, or even lies to accomplish their goals. I'm not going to be naive and say that never happens. But I'm certainly going to tell you, I'll trust them and what they're saying a lot more than what's coming out of Hamas, what's coming out of Russia, what's coming out of Iran, what's coming out of Hezbollah, what's coming out of these enemies of all that
even
is good.
Even the Muslims are up in an uproar because of what Israel's doing.
Yeah. So
they don't talk about the realtors, what really happened. They don't talk about it was Hezbollah's fault that they went into Israel, and Israel has a right to defend them.
Well, it's Hamas in this case, but Hezbollah's getting involved now in the north.
Well, yeah. Hamas, I mean, yeah.
Yeah. But, and like I said, we'll be talking about that more in the 11 o'clock hour with Michael Goldstein. He's got some good background information and understanding of these things. So I asked him to be on with us. So, but at any rate, that's certainly what's dominating the news right now. But there's a lot of other things happening, and I didn't know if you had a different question other than that, but we will go wherever.
I was going to talk about Genesis 13 a little bit.
Oh, sure. Let's drop over. Let me jump over to Genesis. You said 13?
Yep.
All right. Genesis chapter
13. This is a really good chapter.
And where are we at here? Abram and his wife and Lot. Yes, it's a pivotal chapter for some of the things that happened with Abraham and Lot. Yeah,
and
Abram, of course, has been here. What's that?
How we should live as Christians, trusting God.
Yes, everything. Yes.
And I have one question, though. Abraham, he left, he went to Egypt, right? In chapter 12.
Because in verse 1 it says he came up out of Egypt. And in chapter 12, in verse 10, it says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." He was sent to the land of Canaan. And when he got there was a famine there, so he went on down further into Egypt, and he spent the time there during the famine. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Into the south didn't mean south of Egypt. That would be Somalia, according to the Bible, or Ethiopia, according to the Bible, in this time frame. But south meant the south of the land, which meant where Israel is today.
Right. And did Abraham, should have Abraham done that, though?
Or
should he have trusted the Lord?
Should he have gone down to Egypt in the first place?
Yeah.
Let me take a look here. He went on down. He went down to the south. And remember, he had delayed for a while when he went up into the land of, what was it, Haran, I believe it was. And then he, when his father died, then he traveled down south into the land. And while he was there, I don't see anything here that specifically says that he should have or shouldn't have, but you do bring a good question when you think of it this way. God told Abraham to go, or Abram, to go into a land where he would show him and that he would bless him there. So it could very well have been that had he stayed there, God would have blessed him in some way. Now, we know later on, his descendant, his grandson Jacob, also left the land and went down to Egypt during the famine when Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt and then eventually became the co-ruler of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. And it was a way that God provided a way for his family to be able to come down into the land and have a place to stay to wait out the famine so that they didn't suffer from the famine and die, perhaps. So with Jacob and his situation, we know that it was of God to go down there. But with Abraham or Abram, we don't really have anything that says one way or the other. I think I could make a good argument that he should have stayed there and trusted God. But at the same time, you know, argument of silence, it may be that God allowed him to do that just for a brief time, just like he allowed Jacob later to do the same thing. So,
yeah, it's interesting. This whole chapter, I really love it.
Yeah.
Just full of how we should trust God, like instead of going down to Egypt like we usually do, right?
I was going to say the key though is he did come back up from Egypt. He did come back. He did return.
Right.
And and you bring up a good point. Go ahead.
Just using that as an analogy.
Yeah, I was going to say, you bring up a good point, because in the Bible, oftentimes going down to Egypt is like going down to the world, and, right, you know, going into the world, Egypt, a type of the world, and sometimes, you know, God's people will drift off into the world, but if you're really God's child, you're going to come back. And then, of course, there are some times, you know, that analogy doesn't work, because I just happened to think while we were talking, remember when Jesus was born, and Joseph was instructed in a dream by an angel that Herod was going to seek the child's life, and they were instructed to take off to flee, and they went down to Egypt until Herod was dead. So,
yeah, that's interesting too, eh?
Yeah, so there are times where God has allowed or even instructed them to go to Egypt for a time, but they were supposed to come back. And so, you know, again, argument from silence. We don't know in the case of this. I don't know from the case of Abram here, between chapter 12 and chapter 13. Did God give him permission to go down there? Did God instruct him to go down there? Or did he just do it on his own? But what I do know is he came back, because chapter 13 talks about him coming back into the land.
Actually, the start of the chapter talks about that.
Exactly. He that's the very first verse. So interesting thoughts, though. It's an interesting question.
I was going to say, it's interesting about Lot. Lot had a lot of problems.
Yes, Lot had a lot of problems. But, you know, and one could also look at this, too, because Abram had adopted his nephew, Lot. And Lot was with him down in Egypt. And again, argument from silence here. I readily admit that, but Lot was observing things as they went down to Egypt, and who knows but what their experiences might have contributed to what happened with Lot later in this situation here, because as they continued to multiply their flocks and their families grew and all of that, there came strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. And remember when Abraham said, listen, this isn't good. Why don't we separate here? And he gave he gave Lot permission to select what direction he wanted to go, even though God had given all the land to Abram. And it's interesting. I thought of this before. When Abram gave Lot the, you know, permission to choose, said, you know, choose, there in verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So maybe he looked at that and he said, I liked when I was down in Egypt. This reminds me of it. And that drew him. You know, really, Lot should have said, listen, Uncle Abram, you're my uncle, you're my elder, you're my stepfather, you know, you're the one who's raising me. You should have the first choice. That's really what Lot should have done, but he didn't do that.
He did it out of selfish actions,
yeah. He looked up and he saw something that reminded him of Egypt. And when he saw that, that was what, I think we got an alert going. I guess we'll keep talking. The alert will go off eventually. It's overriding us on the air, but we still continue our conversation here. Again, like I said, that line there in verse 10 at the end of it, and when he's looking at it, he said, "Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." And this indicates to me that there's something that is about this area that Lot liked, because it reminded him of what it was like in Egypt. And he thought to himself, you know what? This is what I want. I can't go back to Egypt, maybe, but this is the next best thing to it. And he chose the well-watered plain.
And that's the way we are. Like,
yeah.
Sometimes we want what's good for us, not what God wants. Wants us for us.
Yeah, I know we're coming up quickly on the end here, but I once had a time in my life where I had to make a very important pivotal decision. And I was praying about it, and it was like the Lord was saying, you can choose whichever one you want. One will be much harder, but there'll be much more blessing in the long run. The other will be easier, and I'll bless you for it. And I won't hold anything against you which way you choose. But if you choose the harder one, there'll be more blessing. And I, you know, not any lifting myself up, tooting my own horn, but I felt that that's what God wanted me to do, is choose the harder of the two options. And it was harder. But there's been blessings that are still being realized from having made that choice. And, you know, Lot should have made the right choice and said, Abraham, you choose first. Hey, Terry, we're out of time here. I want to thank you for calling. And we're going to let you go here, because we've got our guest coming up in the next hour. And I want everybody to stay tuned. We're going to be here until midnight tonight. And we will be talking about the situation in Israel. So I hope you'll stay with us, and don't go away. God bless.